Mother was trying to encourage the family to eat a little healthier. You know how mothers are with that. And so for evening, Mom prepared some prunes for everybody. Little Johnny was placed five prunes there on his little dish. So Mother said, Johnny, you'll eat all of those prunes. I don't like prunes. Johnny, you'll eat those prunes. I don't want to. Johnny, eat the prunes. Well, he grabbed the fork and he got one into his mouth. There were five on the plate. And got a fourth and the second into his mouth and finally got the third. That was it. He said, I'm done. I'm not doing it. I'm not eating. She said, Johnny, God doesn't like you to waste anything. He wants you to eat all of these prunes. I'm not doing it. Well, young man, if you won't do it, then go up to your room immediately. No television, no play, no anything. You go up to your room. So Johnny got up from the table and angry went up to his room. Well, Mother was cleaning the dishes, and all of a sudden a thunderstorm. Mother, now kind of worried about little Johnny up in his room, kind of went up to the floor, opened the door, the crack of the door, and little Johnny's face was up against the window, and he was looking up to the sky, and he said, all this over two prunes? God is involved in our life in a unique and personal way. We cannot deny it. If I were to ask everyone here what the most powerful force is in the world, many people would immediately jump to, well, maybe the atom, or maybe the biotechnical aspects of the world. And maybe some might even say the monetary control that the world is under. But I tell you without hesitancy, if you take a look at the gospel, if you understand faith, the most powerful force is love, where it causes us to put aside everything else in pursuit and possession of love. And here we have, in that wonderful passage of John 3:16, the great statement, which is kind of the cornerstone of the Gospels. And it is in the Gospel of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. The power of love. And we're confronted by that. Our evangelical brethren immediately embrace that. And we know as we travel down in a lot of oftentimes rural areas or we travel around areas, we see that John 3:16 sign. We see it on billboards. And we see it as we come into certain little towns. We see John 3:16, a reminder of God's love. And this is the truth. And for many in the world, because we're pulled away from God, it embarrasses us. If you remember a number of years ago, there was a gentleman who would buy certain tickets to sporting events. And just as where the camera would be, he would make sure that that was where he was positioned. And he'd hold up this sign, John 3:16. Well, sportscasters and announcers were kind of embarrassed by it. They didn't know what to make out of it. You know, it could make over signs of support, you know, rally for our team or do things. But John 3:16, what is that? In fact, I remember one sportscaster in a baseball game when it was held up said, hey, isn't that great? Tommy John's earned run average for his entire lifetime, 3:16. We immediately want to avoid what that means, the confrontation of that statement. Confrontation of that statement. God so loved the world. God loved and God continues to love you and I in a unique way. How do you respond to love? Especially a love that you can't earn. It's given so freely and generously. You can't. You accept it. And hopefully you're formed and you're fashioned by it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. Now, there's important aspect of being coming in the middle of the night. The reason he's coming in the middle of the night, he does not want to be seen associated with Jesus in public, in the light. He doesn't want there to be consequences for his association. He doesn't want that. But still, there must have been a burning desire in the core of Nicodemus to approach Jesus. Jesus must have touched in his teaching Nicodemus in a particular way that forced this learned and leader to come and seek him out. And my sense is that when Jesus, confronted by Nicodemus, he challenges him. He challenges him in an understanding that he needs to embrace now this understanding of this personal love that Jesus has to offer, a love that comes from God, and an understanding that this love is given to the entire world. Because with John 3:16 is coupled immediately John 3:17, which is, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Key. You know, in our modern language, especially in terms of our own theological expressions, we've kind of lost the sense of language that depicts much of the revelation in the sense of the gospel. Do you know and do you understand that Jesus is your Savior? Now, everybody says, well, sure, that's true. But what do you do in relationship to that reality, to that truth, that he is your Savior? Your dependency is on an eternal life which is given to you only through the relationship of Jesus, who's offered his life so that we might live. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. And embracing that understanding, we then try to begin to form and fashion our lives accordingly. We understand how that challenges us. And we understand that following Jesus is not always going to be easy. Because the world does not embrace Jesus. John Keller helps us to say that immediately. You know, he came into the world, but the world did not know him and rejected him. But you do. And once you make that statement and you know that the love of God comes to you in a unique and personal way through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that you have to open yourself up to be Christ in the world. To understand that he has gifted us with his love that is to be shared. The idea of church and the sense of why Jesus instituted the church was to make sure that that sense was always embraced. That now his apostles, his disciples, those baptized into Jesus would always have that sense of the loving God's presence in the world and would know that God is with you even through the most difficult times, even when we sin. And here is the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Jesus himself uses it when he says to Nicodemus, remember when Moses was in the desert? There were a plague of literally of poisonous snakes that started to destroy the community. And God ordered Moses to put a bronze serpent on a staff so that all that would look upon the raised serpent, bronze serpent on the staff would be healed. Well, it doesn't take a genius to immediately see who is the one raised on the staff that creates our healing. It's a fulfillment now of God in terms of saving not only the Israelites, but now through the person of his Son, literally saving the world. For all who look upon Jesus and call upon his name are saved. And saved from what? Saved from the sin that divides us from our Lord and God. But the wonderful aspect of it is the fact that this this Lord of ours, this God of ours, is present with us through the most difficult times in our life, even through times that we seem most separated from him. Second Chronicles talks about the Israelite community that's been captured and put into captivity. And now God uses even their enemy and their captivity to bring them back. And what's the key? Faithfulness. Faithfulness and understanding God is present and God is there for us. And the beautiful understanding of that Jesus helps Nicodemus to come to and to embrace, it's an understanding that Nicodemus is only half committed to. You know, so in a real sense, he represents almost all of us. We're there with one foot in to embrace the Lord, but we're not sure, so we've got that one foot on our backside, not wanting to make the full commitment and the full plunge to him, but understanding this is where we're supposed to be directed. So Nicodemus kind of remains a figure in the shadows, admiring Jesus, wanting to be a part of him, even defending him in the Sanhedrin when they wanted to condemn him, and even offering and helping Joseph of Arimathea in terms of his burial. The importance for us is what the Lord confronts us with, a sense of his love in this world, a sense of his person and mission, and an understanding that our lives can never be fulfilled totally and completely unless we turn ourselves over to him and understand whatever difficulties, whatever sorrows, whatever separation, and whatever joys, the Lord is with us. St. Paul understood that when he said at the end of Ephesians, "For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared in advance, that we should live in them." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.